Right, we appreciate the worship that we can have this morning in song, and as we always say, let's open the Word and worship through studying God's Word together today. And I'd like for you to take the Bible and turn with me again to the book of 1 Peter, and we'll be looking here again in 1 Peter chapter number 2. And if you recall last time, we left off reading in chapter 2, verse 3, and spoke about this idea of growing up. And some of you may have been out or you perhaps missed. And our website, we upload all these messages, whether I preach or Pastor Tony or somebody else. So if you missed that, I encourage you to go on and check that out. You can catch the audio of that. But we did leave off reading last time, chapter 2, verse 3, and spoke about, again, this idea of growing up into Christ as a Christian. Since you're saved, if indeed you have a new birth, then since you're saved, love one another with a pure heart and desire that true milk of the Word of God. And now as we come here, continuing chapter 2, verse 4, we'll read here and read down to verse 12. Peter continues on with this line of thinking, and I encourage you to read here with me, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. The Bible says, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." And let me ask you a question here as we've just read this. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, what did we just read? I even encourage you, if you don't have the Bible, if you don't have it on your phone, to grab one of our seatback Bibles and read it again there, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and following. And just to, as we've read this, I'm just thinking about this week. Does this seem a little difficult to understand? I mean, is this a little bit difficult? I don't know about you, but when I first read this, I thought, it seems a little bit hard to understand some of these verses. It seems a little difficult. I mean, we're talking about stones, and spiritual house, holy priesthood. We got verses interjected into the middle of verses here. And I hope that's not a stunning admission for you that I don't have everything figured out. You know, the more I read this and studied this, though, I came to realize this will actually be probably one of the simplest sermons that you ever hear me deliver here. And I don't have to say all this, just trying to encourage you all, as you read the Bible, that God's given us His Word, right? He intends for us to understand it, and we know that some things are not always easy to understand. Some things we just accept by faith, don't we? But even if you don't have every last detail in the Bible figured out, the most important thing as you and I approach it in faith and is that we understand these main truths as they're plainly taught. Because when you read the Bible, remember that the main things are always the plain things. And the plain things are always the main things. See what we're saying here? Say it again. The main things are always the plain things. And the plain things are always the main things. The things that we preach on often and major on, simply because it's so plainly taught in the Word. And so what we read here, chapter 2, verses 4 to 12, is this simple truth that Jesus is the rock. Jesus is a rock upon which all true saving faith stands and is built. Some people believe that. People who are born again, birthed into God's kingdom. Yes, they believe that. Trust Him for salvation. And we say that sadly, others do not. That's what this section's all about here. Peter brings out several Old Testament scriptures to point out this picture simply is very black and white, that there are some people who see Jesus Christ the way his Father sees him, as precious, and others who don't. So we'll try to understand these verses and then just see what would God have us to do because of these here. So you look here in verse 4, Peter continues on. He's writing to Christians, and he speaks about coming to Jesus, right? This idea that since we've come to him for salvation, we keep on coming to him. We talked about this a little bit in our small group Sunday school this morning, this idea of the gospel, how it's this message that's above every message, the thing that we major on the most. And we emphasize this in the class that I taught with our teenagers, that yes, the gospel is something that certainly we have to hear and understand and believe for salvation as we believe into Christ. But it's not just some one-time thing, right? Like, I don't just hear it once and yes, I'm good. No, we keep on coming to him. That's the thrust of what we read here in verse 4 as we live our lives. Not just initially for salvation, certainly that as well. But we continually come. Something that was unthinkable for those who believed before the time of Christ. You see, only the priests in Old Testament Israel really had this invitation to come and approach God. And really that was even reserved for this high priest on even a particular day of the year, what they called the Day of Atonement. So to think of someone coming continually, often, every day to God would have been unthinkable before we understand the gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who have been born again, think about you, if you're saved, if you are a Christian, then you've got this invitation. You can keep on continually, moment by moment, day by day, coming in to the presence of God in a way that was not possible before. Well, how is that possible now? Because we come to him, you see the verse there, as a living stone, the Bible says. Well, what does that mean? Well, we're looking at a word picture here. We've seen these so often in this letter that Peter wrote, the picture of a foundation stone. Peter brings up this image and quotes three Old Testament passages here. He's trying to make a point. You see it there in verse 6. He gives the first one there. He says, therefore, it is also contained in Scripture. So he lets us know he's going to be bringing in the Bible into his discussion. What he's saying here, what he's about to say about Jesus based in the Old Testament. That word there, Scripture, it's used many times, like 51 times in the New Testament. Always refer to the Old Testament Scripture or even some of the recently written New Testament Scriptures. Things that Paul would have just recently written, already recognized as the inspired Word of God. Always talking about exclusively this text from the Bible. So he says, I'm going to show you something from the Scripture. And in verse 6, he quotes Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Read it here. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him by no means be put to shame. That's a word picture. What does that mean? It means that God is building something new. God says he's the one laying down a foundation, and the chief cornerstone is precious. You can look down in verse 7. See that Peter quotes another verse. This time, Psalm 118. Verse 22, you can read it right here. Again, we just read it. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And then down in verse 8, he quotes Isaiah chapter number 8, verse 14, references a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now, what does all this mean? What is this language about a rock, about a cornerstone? When Matthew chapter 21, verse 42, you make a note of that in your Bible, I believe you probably heard this before. Jesus applied this scripture in Psalm 118 to himself. Recall that the week that he's leading up to the cross, Holy Week, what we just celebrated, right? The Lord's having a conversation with people who ask him questions, not because they're really interested in the answer, but because they hate him and they want to kill him. And the Lord Jesus ask this group of people that did not believe in him if they had ever read the scripture. He said in Matthew chapter 21, verse 42, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And so God says in Isaiah 28, He's building something new, and that He Himself will lay down the cornerstone of the building, this first foundational stone upon which everything else will be built and laid down by God Himself. And then again, you have it prophesied there, Psalm 118, that the builders, now we're not talking about God, we're talking about others, builders, those who presume to be the ones building everything, they will reject the cornerstone that God laid down. They will walk by this new work that God is doing and look and say, got that wrong, God. It's not the way I thought you should do it. Not level, not good enough, not interested in what you're doing. And so again, that's why Jesus picks up this stone prophecy, we could call it, applies it to Himself. So who's the stone? Well, without question, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here. And this same man that the Holy Spirit used to write this letter, 1 Peter, this same Peter, years ago, preached a sermon. Or rather, we say years before, he wrote in this letter, preached a sermon. We just studied about this time last year. Acts chapter 3, you recall, walked by that gate called Beautiful, saw that man laying there, crippled, lying in his own filth, unable to help himself. The man stretched out his hand, expecting to receive something. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. Acts chapter 3, and then later in chapter 4, he gets called to account, right? Someone immediately asks him, says, you healed this guy, by what name have you done this? Acts chapter 4, verse 10, we see the same man who wrote this in 1 Peter 2, he told those folks in Acts 4:10, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him, this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. So Peter says the same thing that Jesus said, the same thing the psalmist said, the same thing Isaiah said. Trace it all the way through the scriptures. This idea that there's a cornerstone. God Himself has laid it because He's building something new, and He's building it on the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter tells them, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So you can trace it all through the Bible here that we're referring to the Lord Jesus Christ as a living stone because He's a living Savior, right? The one who rose from the dead, defeated death and the grave. And we're not coming to some kind of inanimate rock. No, we're coming to a living stone, a living Savior. And you notice that there in verse 5, you can read it, it says, you also. Now we're talking about you and I, those of us who are born again, you also, as living stones. And it's a good place to just state the obvious, right? Stones do not live, right? Like we've got rocks in rock beds, right? We've got a rock pile up here, kind of buttressing the cross on top of the hill. And you could walk by and kick any one of those things, and none of them would shout out and say, hey, why did you do that to me? Back off, right? It doesn't happen because we just state the obvious, rocks are not alive. But Peter trying to show us here that since Jesus is Himself, this living cornerstone, then He's superior to all of the dead stones that make up the foundation for every other thing that a person could base their life on. You understand what we're saying here? Like the Jews had their temple in Jerusalem made up of dead stones. And Jesus walked in that place and said, one who is greater than this temple is here today. And they still rejected God's cornerstone in favor of their dead stone building. And we can look back on that and say, well, yes, but that was like in the Bible, and those Jews, they just never got it right. But how many of you understand today that it is totally conceivable and even very likely that the people all around us will build their lives on something and lay a foundation that has nothing to do with God, nothing to do with His Word, and nothing to do with His cornerstone, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I can build my life on pursuit of the things that gratify me, right? We talked about that last week in our small group. I can build my life on getting as much money as I possibly can. could build my life on getting security to myself. Maybe I don't need money for security. I need something else. Maybe the love and affection of someone else, to the point where I become codependent on them, and really I have no dependence on the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he's not my foundation. I've picked a non-living stone. You see what we're saying here? And you could push this on and on. The tragic thing is that people often get to a point in their life when they realize after the thing totally crumbles, it's like the parable that Jesus said, that guy built his house on sand, and when the storm came, it collapsed. The non-living dead stones, it seemed that they weren't strong enough to face the storms of life. And so that's why we have this message, right? Because God says, I've laid down a cornerstone rejected by men, and it is, right? Often, by many. Share the gospel with somebody. No use for that. I'm good. Thank you. Got my own thing. Got what I like. I don't believe this. Rejected by men. But God says, chosen by him and precious. And by the way, you also, now we're talking about you and I, as living stones, being built up into a spiritual house. You read in Ephesians 2, 1 Corinthians 3, Paul refers to believers as part of a house that God is framing together. Let me read a verse to you here. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Hebrews 3, 5 and 6, it says, as Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. Talking about you and I. If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. This idea that God is building something, that's what we're saying here. He's building it on Christ. And what is he building? A people for his name. Peter tells us, you read through this passage here, he gives us like five different things here. All to simply say the same thing. You see it there in verse 5. He says we're a spiritual house. You see it again in verse 5, a holy priesthood. He mentions it. Very stark contrast, right? Very stark contrast to these Old Testament priests. Men who were always from the tribe of Levi, sometimes very unholy in their own conduct, always needing to shed the blood of yet another animal to pay for their own sins before they could ever do anything for anyone else. But not anymore. Because Jesus paid the last blood sacrifice for sin, and ever since, from then to now, every believer is a priest. You understand that? Every believer a priest. And we don't offer up blood sacrifices now. We offer up, Peter tells us, spiritual sacrifices. What does that look like? You remember Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul said that it is entirely reasonable that we offer up ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. So when you and I come in here, we read the Word, study it together, worship through that. When we sing, we praise the Lord with our mouth. We fellowship one with another. We pray for one another. Some of you take a turn and you teach boys and girls back here. You give your tithes and offerings to support God's work here. When you find some ministry here, you say, hey, I could help with this. I can play an instrument, I can use a computer, I can visit someone, I can cook and prepare a spiritual sacrifice done in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're offering that to Him. Are we doing this for others? Yeah, in a sense we are, certainly. But in actual fact, we're offering this, laying this on the altar for the Lord Himself. He goes on with this. You look in verse number 9. He's saying all these different things to try to get us to recall one thing. He says in verse 9 that you are a chosen generation, chosen race of people. That means that even though you and I, we're not Jews, I don't think any of you are. If you are, that's okay. I'm not. I will never be a physical descendant of Abraham. But I'm brought into the blessing of Abraham by faith. And he says there again in verse 9, for the second time, a royal priesthood. That's the second time he's mentioned this, that you're a priest. I'm a priest. Again, we believe this concept. We call this the priesthood of every believer. How many of you don't raise your hand? Maybe you came from a background that saw it a little different, right? Did you ever wonder this, why sometimes you go in a church and they might have like a box or a booth, and a guy will go sat in there, and you can go in there and confess your sins to him and ask him to go to God on your behalf. In other places, you can do that, but as you look around this room here, we don't really have anything like that, right? We don't believe in that. Do you know why we don't go in for that? You see what we're saying? Like, if you can call me on the phone, I'm happy to meet you, have an appointment anywhere, anytime, but don't ever call and ask me to sit in a box and hear everything and then try to give some absolution to you. Do you know why we don't do that? Well, this is why. Because Peter tells us twice in just a few verses here that every Christian is part of a holy and royal priesthood. You don't need someone to petition God to get forgiveness on your behalf. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And if he's in your heart, brother and sister, you can go to him directly. I mean, is there anything more thrilling than to just think that you can sit in your seat right now and pray and say, Lord, help Pastor Zach to preach this sermon, right? Lord, forgive me of my sin of being impatient in the middle of a church service, right? We're getting ready to take communion in just a few minutes, God willing. I always encourage you during this time, as you reflect on what the Lord has done to pay for your sins, ask the Lord, Father, show me what's wrong in my life. Why? Because I want to be more holy. I want to be forgiven. You don't have to come and sit with me. Do you know why? Because we have it in God's word. You are a believer priest. And we say, thank the Lord for that. That the Spirit of the living God lives in me. The priest, our great high priest, lives in me. And I can talk to him directly. He says it there in verse 9, you are a holy nation. Again, this has nothing to do with being a Jew, right? Israel was set apart as a holy nation and totally failed. Totally failed. Read through the Old Testament, you'll see it again and again and again. They love the Lord until they don't. Usually because they failed to teach their children to love the Lord. So they set up the idol and they worship a statue. And the Lord judges them, says, you have totally failed to love me and be the people that I've chosen you to be. But now we're saying, now, those of us who become his children by faith, you and I are set apart as a holy nation. It has nothing to do with our ethnic identity. Everything to do with allegiance to the King of the holy nation. And we have all this to tell us what we read here in verse 9. That we're his own special people. People for his own possession. So all these phrases here, all these word pictures, all to tell us that if you believe, if I believe, if we have this new birth, if we're birthed into Christ, then you belong to God. That's what he's trying to tell us here. Called out of darkness and into light. He says in verse 10 there, once you were not a people, but now are the people of God. Before you had not received mercy, but now you have. All that to say what he says in verse 7. You see it there. Therefore, because God has done all of this, well, what's he done? To redeem you and show mercy, make you a priest, give you unrestricted access to God, call you out of darkness, make you his own special possession. Therefore, to you who believe, he's precious. And this would be a good place to just stop and say, thank the Lord, right? Thank you, Jesus, that you made a way, that you yourself are the way, the truth, and the life. And thank you, Jesus. If you've been paying attention since we've been studying this, you might notice this is the fourth time already in not even two full chapters that Peter uses this word precious. We're only in chapter 2, and he'll use it more times. Precious. Because it seems for him, and here's the payoff for you and I, right? We can stand up here and talk about the gospel all day, but where's the payoff? For you and I who believe, it seems that for Peter, anything that was connected to the Lord Jesus was precious. His church, his people, this message. He said the precious blood of Christ redeemed us in chapter 1. And that's how it should be for us. Because we keep coming to Him, he said in verse 4, we come to Him every day over and over with gratitude in our hearts, praise on our lips, because Lord, for what You have done for me, You are precious. And what You've done for me that I could never deserve, never buy, never pay for. Thank You, Jesus, for Your precious blood paying for my precious salvation. That's why it's totally reasonable. When you look down in verse 11, totally reasonable for Peter to say, I beg you. We don't talk like that very often, right? Just a plea of desperation. I beg you. I'm begging you, people, he says. Abstain from fleshly lusts that war against your soul. And we'll say more about this next week, God willing, but if Jesus is precious to us, does that make any sense at all that we would not put up a good fight against the things that war against this? See what we're saying? Because remember, you are a royal priest, holy nation. And that's what he's saying. Live like a citizen of the kingdom of heaven because the king is precious to you. And so when we don't really give the impression that he is our king or that he is precious, that's when we have problems, right? I'm saying as Christians, if Peter says Jesus and everything about him is precious, we ought to really live like he is, right? And so when we don't, when I can sit and look at my life and the Holy Spirit zeroes in on those things that says it's not okay, causes us to sit and think, Lord, I am not showing to the world how precious you are to me. And when we don't, we really don't give the impression that he's our king, that we are much of a holy priest, that we are a holy citizen submitting to him. And that's downright sad because that makes it seem like we might be in the other category mentioned here, right? So far we've been talking about you and I, if you're a Christian, thinking about believers and our faith built on this cornerstone. But if you look through these verses again, verses 4 through 10, it's not just about those who believe. You see it there in verse 4, he is rejected by men. That's what he says. You see it in verse 7 and 8. It says that there are those who are disobedient, and for them Jesus becomes a stumbling block. As in Jesus being the foundation of your salvation if you believe, but if not, rather it's like there's a rock in your path, you trip over it, right? People do this because they're disobedient to His Word, disobedient to His truth. We can illustrate this here, right? How many of you know I'm hardly a builder or an engineer? But you know what this is, right? Now, not being a builder or an engineer, you understand, just like I do, that paired with just the right materials, you could bury this in the ground and lay this as a foundation for something. It could last for 100 years or more. That's what we're thinking about with the Lord Jesus, the foundation upon which all our faith is built. But now if I left this here in this aisle, that would be a dirty trick, right? Because here in just a few minutes, some brothers I love and appreciate deeply, we've got 5 deacons, all of them are here today, 4 of them are getting ready to assist with the Lord's table. Now if I left this here, that would not end up so well, right? I dare say, because you have told me, some of you have had run-ins with a stumbling block in your life, and it did not end very well. It usually ended up with the need for an x-ray, corrective surgery, because something was in your path physically, and you tripped over it inadvertently. I don't think you did it on purpose, and it did not go so well for you. You see what we're saying here? That's this word picture the apostle's giving us. In Psalms, Isaiah, and Lord Jesus himself said, I am the cornerstone. God has made this plan. This is the way to reconcile people to the Father. And if you will believe, I will be the foundation of your faith. You'll be a holy royal priesthood, a new special people, my child, kingdom of priests. But if not, watch out. Something's in your path. And the message that is precious to us, those of us who believe, will become a stumbling block. And we say, with tears in our eyes, believe. Be reconciled, right? Do not stumble over this. One of the most tragic things I think about is that someone could sit in our church week in and week out and hear this message, the same thing, in just a little bit of a different way, and be unmoved. And so we pray for you. Pray that the Lord would draw you, speak to you, help this make sense, give you faith to believe. People don't believe for all kinds of reasons, right? Maybe you've heard this. A man once told a pastor that he didn't believe in God. And the pastor said, okay, describe for me the God that you don't believe in. And the guy says, well, I think God's just unkind. He's unjust and judgmental and narrow-minded. I don't believe in a God like that. And the pastor said, I don't believe in that God either. I agree with you. I don't believe in that kind of God because that's not the God of the Bible. That is not the Jesus of the Bible, the Savior that the Father looked on and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. But people seem to find reasons, don't they, to not believe. Pride, self-righteousness, trust in a religious ritual. Maybe they think their way's better, their life's okay, or your word contradicts some part of my life that I am unwilling to give up. And so people say, I'll be my own Lord. Don't need a Lord and Savior because I'm my own Lord. Which is why Peter can say that Jesus is rejected indeed by men. That puts the unbeliever at odds with the one that God says is chosen and precious, right? God has made up his mind. His only begotten Son, the cornerstone of our faith, is precious. So then it comes down to us. What will we do? I said this was the most black and white thing you could say, right? I said at the beginning of this, be one of the simplest sermons we ever would have here. Because it's not that difficult to understand that once you realize Peter just bringing up verse after verse from the Bible to make the case, if you believe in Christ, he is your precious Savior. And if you don't, then you have rejected the very one that God the Father calls precious. I think it's ironic in Acts 4, we go back to that, immediately after Peter explained this concept about Jesus as the cornerstone and the only name by which we must be saved, immediately after he said that in Acts 4, the very next verse says they perceived he was uneducated and untrained and they realized he had been with Jesus. See, even though they were educated, trained, had heard it before, they rejected Christ and failed to grasp one of the most repeated, plain pictures in the whole Bible. That Jesus is the foundation of all salvation. Let's pray together, may we? We might walk out of here today. We're just sitting with our heads bowed and eyes closed and just thinking we might walk out of here today thinking this was the day that Pastor Zach brought a cinder block in here. But I hope that we'll walk out of here thinking something else. If he is in fact the cornerstone of your faith and your life, then I'll just ask you, is he precious to you? By the way that you live, the thoughts and intents of your heart, is the Lord precious to you in the way that he's precious to the Father? I hope so. But if I'm honest, I'll have to admit there's things in my life that I despise. And the Lord tells me you need to remove these things. By God's Spirit, you need to reconcile these things. That you might be more holy, that you might allow the Lord to become more precious to you. And others of us in this room, I'm deeply concerned that every week you may sit here and stumble hear this message of the gospel over and over again and fall over it. I'm praying for you. The Lord would speak to you. Father, we pray that you would speak to us today. Guide our thinking about this. Lord, I pray that for those of us who believe, you would become more precious moment by moment, Lord. Because we've been in meetings like this, because we've sang about your glory, your grace, and because we've looked into your word, I pray that you would be more precious to us. Help us to lay aside those things that easily beset us that do not comport with the life of a royal priest. Help us to be more like you, the people you saved us to be. And Lord, for those in here who hear the message once again, pray that you draw them. If they need to hear this, and allow today to be the day of their salvation. Pray that you'd speak to us now, Father, as we enter into this time of communion, remembering what you've done for us. We love you. We say, guide our thinking, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.